English.
It's on the back of the program here. Hebrews 8, 10 through 13. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear.
ヘブル人への手紙8章10から13節。それらの日のあと、私がイスラエルの家と結ぶ契約はこれであると主が言われる。私は私の律法を彼らの思いの中に入れ彼らの心に書きつける。私は彼らの神となり、彼らは私の民となる。また彼らがおのおのその町の者に、またおのおののその兄弟に教えて、主を知れということは決してない。小さい者から大きい者に至るまで、彼らは皆私を知るようになるからである。なぜなら私は彼らの不義に憐れみをかけ、もはや彼らの罪を思い出させないからである。神が新しい契約と言われた時には、はじめのものを古いとされたのです。年を経て古びたものはすぐに消えていきます。
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. How's everyone doing? It's been pretty hot these days.I think it's going to cool down. Praise the Lord. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, your love, your patience, your kindness, your goodness. Lord, you are so good to us. And you are worthy, Lord, of praise and worship, adoration. We thank you for this opportunity we could come together to worship you.To give you the praise and glory that you deserve, Father. You alone deserves our worship. Your faithfulness, your love, your goodness to us. We thank you so much. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, the message is about the new covenant. And in a nutshell, the new covenant...replaces an old covenant, and I don't know if you're familiar with the old covenant, but the new covenant is one that allows us to have a relationship with God, and the relationship with God is one that is happening on a personal level, and there is an internal transformation and an internal transformation and aEternal relationship with the God of the universe. All happen through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the new covenant. The new covenant is a relationship with God through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's the message for today. And, the NBA playoffs are on, and I kind of want to go watch that. No, just kidding.Well, the NBA playoffs are on. I kind of do want to watch it. But this is way more important than that. And so let me just unpack that. Let me unpack what it means to have a new covenant. Our scripture reading says, this is the covenant I will establish with my people. In fact, the reading, I should have started it in Hebrews 8:7. And let me read that. It says,For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will be not like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hands to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. And although it's specific to Israel and Judah and Israel, it applies to all of humanity that seeks to be the people of God, this new covenant. Now, covenant, it kind of seems like an archaic word. It's not a word we normally run into unless you're like a lawyer or something. You know, you don't run into the term covenant so much. It's an old word, perhaps a religious word meaning, you know, it turns people off. It turns people off, a legalistic term. Maybe it sounds just a little too binding. Who wants to be in a covenant relationship? Like, what is a covenant relationship? Do I really want a covenant relationship? Especially for millennials today, they don't want any kind of binding commitment relationship. All right, fine, okay. isn't Christianity about grace? You know, isn't Christianity about being free? What is all this talk about a covenant? To define covenant and give it some parameters, a covenant is a legal contract. But it's more than just a legal contract. It's a contract between two parties, and it's based on, a lot of times, do's and don'ts. But also it's based on a relational commitment to one another. It's a commitment to one another. It's sort of like, when God uses the term covenant, it's sort of like our marriage with our spouse. That's the one of the few times maybe we might run into that word covenant, is we have a covenantal relationship with our wife or our husband. However, again, today, in the day we live in, there aren't a lot of covenantal relationships. Even in marriages, it's not really much of a covenantal relationship, especially when the divorce rates are so high. It's hard to say these are actually covenantal relationships because, you know, divorce rates are high for numerous reasons. And I believe it's because as humanity, as humans, we often take a more consumer approach to relationships. A consumer approach to making commitments. Meaning, as long as it benefits me, I'm all for it. But if I find something else that benefits me more, hey, you know, good luck with that. And most of our relationship, most if not all of our relationship, is more of a consumer relationship. Personally, I like shopping at Fry's supermarket because they have the lowest prices in my opinion. But once in a while, I'll go to Savon's or Safeway or Albertson's, because they have steak on sale, you know, and I'll go there and I'll break covenant with Fry's and I say, well, you know, you're closer Fry's, you're normally cheaper, but I'm going to go to Safeway today, or I'm going to go to Albertson's today. Plus, Albertson's have the Monopoly game pieces, and I love Monopoly. So even though I actually don't play the game pieces, whenever the cashier asks me, do you want Monopoly pieces? I say yes. Anyways. That's just a little quirk I have. But we oftentimes have consumer relationships. If it's not with our supermarket, if it's not with, you know, our jobs, if it's not with our whatever it may be, even our spouses. You're good looking now, but if someone else good looking comes by and, you know, presses all the right buttons, hey, good luck with that. Some of us seems to do that kind of thing in our lives. We even approach church sometimes in a consumerly relationship. Well, that church has better this, better that. Maybe I might go to the other church. Now, I'm not saying that all of your relationships should be covenantal. It certainly should not be covenantal. All of your relationships should not be covenantal. But as you mature, I believe there are certain relationships that ought to be covenantal. Amen? Agreed? Our marriage ought to be covenantal. Now, it's not that we stay with our spouse because it's simply a covenantal relationship. No, we stay with our spouse because we grow in love with our spouse, and it's not more than just our felt needs, but we trust God put us with our spouse because God knows best. And it's more than just a consumer need it reaches. It's more than just it meets my needs. It's more than that. We trust God. We trust God that it's not just a felt need that it's meeting when we are in a covenantal relationship with our spouse. Since I'm a pastor, I believe churches should be covenantal relationship. But that's just me. That's just me as a pastor. I do believe that if you're called to a church, that you should be a part of that church through thick and thin. Anyway, so that's what sort of a covenant means. You know, you're in a relationship. It is an old term. It's a term that we often use with our spouse. But when in terms of God, it's actually not so much bilateral, if you will. It's not necessarily us with God, we're equal, just like we're equal with our spouse. But with God, it's more like this vassal king with the peasant people kind of relationship. When God first makes his covenantal relationship with his people, it's more of the type of a powerful king with the lowly peasant people who simply lives on the land. And the king says, you may live on the land as long as you do this, 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 and this. And if you break this, 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 and this, we'll come and destroy you, and you're off the land. That's more how we should view our relationship with God. And that's akin to what the old covenant was more like. When it comes to covenantal relationship, though, even though it should be this way with God and humanity, God has always been in covenant with his people, even beginning with Adam and Eve. Even though he didn't use the word covenant in Genesis, when he created Adam and Eve, in the prophet Hosea, it tells us that Adam broke covenant with God. In Noah's day, God made a covenant with Noah saying, I will never destroy the earth again. And this rainbow is the proof of this covenant. In Abraham's day, God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I will make you a great nation, and all the earth will be blessed by you, and you'll be blessed. Are you guys familiar with Abraham's covenant? Abraham's covenant is pretty unique in that they use an old-fashioned way of establishing a covenant. If you read the story, Abraham gets a couple of animals. He splits it in two, and the pieces are torn in two. And in a covenant, in antiquity, the person is supposed to walk through that. They're supposed to walk through the split animal and say, if I break covenant, I'm going to be split apart like that. But if you go back and read Abraham's story of this covenant, what happens is Abraham cuts the animal, and then deep darkness comes, and then it seems like this torch passes through the animals. God himself, it is implied, passed through those animals. And Abraham was never asked to pass through those animals. Which means for Abraham, God was saying, this covenant I'm making with you, Abraham, it doesn't matter what you do. I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to fulfill your covenant, Abraham. It was is the closest thing you can get to an unconditional promise. Abraham got an unconditional promise, and he fulfilled Abraham's promise in it after Abraham's day. What the writer of Hebrews here is talking about, though, is not the Abrahamic covenant. If you look in context, he seems to be implying the old covenant of the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that was given to Moses to give to the people. And it was with that covenant that God found fault. In verse 7 it says, if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with, and if you have your Bibles, it says, with the people. The old covenant, there was nothing wrong necessarily with the old covenant. God gives the old covenant to Moses. Moses, when he gets the old covenant, if you remember the story, his face shines, is bright, and so he puts a veil on it, his face. It's an amazing covenant, for sure. I mean, it's so amazing that Moses literally shines when he gets the covenant. His face is beaming. Not just beaming like this, you know, but it's literally like beaming with light. But he comes down with the covenant, and the people, here is what God wants the people to do. Here it is. If you do this, if you don't do this, if you stay away from this, and you seek this, I will bless you. I'll give you lands. I'll make sure you have crops in your season. I'll make sure you have bumper crops. I'll make sure your animals are reproducing. You will be blessed. If you keep all of these rules, laws, and regulations, you will be blessed. And the people hear the terms. And they're probably saying in their heads, I could do that. Oh, yeah, that's not that hard. Pork? Nah, I could stay away from pork. That's probably the hardest thing on that covenant. Yeah, you know, that covenant's not that hard. And so the people say, yes, we like these terms. We will do all that you tell us to do. And God said, okay, this is the covenant I'm making with you. Long story short, we see all throughout Scripture that Israel breaks covenant with God. They can't keep the law. They can't keep the Sabbath law. You know, it's too hard for them to rest, I guess. A whole year of resting, oh, that's too much. That's too hard. They found fault with the people. Some people started sneaking the pork in, you know. Oh, man. Do you see the Moabites? They had bacon. Oh, bacon is so amazing. And they started to do things and breaking the old covenant. And the problem wasn't with the covenant itself. The covenant itself seems easy enough. The problem with the old covenant is you're dealing with sinful people. And they're sinful people not because they sin. They're sinful people because they're sinners. We're sinners not because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. That's who we are. That's what we do. And because of that, it was impossible to keep the old covenant. And God and the prophets, throughout the prophets, said, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to do something new. The old system and the people are broken. And I'm going to do something new. How many of you know that if you're the problem, you cannot be the solution either? If you're the problem, you cannot be the solution. And the solution God came up with is a new covenant. The new covenant that was instituted by Jesus Christ, that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And this new covenant, the difference between an old covenant focused on outward rules, laws, regulations, and rituals. But this new covenant, its focus is on an internal, eternal transformation. Yes. let me say, in both Old and New Covenant, it was God's faithfulness that sustained the relationship, both Old and New. Aren't you glad God was not in a consumer-style relationship? If He were, we would have been done with a long time ago. These people, they can't stay away from pork. I don't know why I keep on going. I made a great... we are a new covenant church, and so I made a nice Kalula pork, and that's going to be in the potluck. I have nothing against pork. We are New Testament, New Covenant kind of people. And that is the main difference. No, the main difference of the two covenants that the writer is going to establish is that the old covenant focused on an outward form of expression of worship, while the new covenant focuses on an inner transformation. An inner transformation that will get you as close to God as you want to be to God. This covenant allows us to be as close to God as we want to be as God. If we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. We're not going to be perfect, but it requires us to internally desire God, and if we internally desire God, God gives a promise of an internal transformation. That internal desire for God, the technical term for that is called repentance. For those of us who have a repentant heart, you know, when we mess up and we know we messed up and we feel bad about it and we want to change, that's a repentant heart. And God is looking for people with a repentant heart, knowing they can't keep the old covenant, desiring to be transformed. And for those of us who desire to be close to God and to be transformed, look at what the Word of God says. It says, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. He's going to do a new thing. Ezekiel says, I'll put in them a new spirit, a new heart. Isaiah says, I will make a new thing happen. I'm going to do a new thing. And here Jeremiah says, I will put in their minds and in their hearts the law, and they will desire to do it. No longer will they need to have to practice self-control not to do these things, but in their hearts and mind, they will want to do these things. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. We no longer have to practice sin management, if you will. But it is a transformation where we don't want to do the things that we don't want to do. That is the new covenant. What we do and don't do is no longer motivated by external pressures, but by an internal transformation. We don't sin because of the consequences, that we're afraid of the consequences of it, but we don't sin because we no longer have an appetite for it. Praise God. Have you ever had that happen to your life? You don't have to answer that, I guess. It's more of a rhetorical question. Have you ever had it? When I first became Christian, I had the idea that everything was going to change, you know? That I would have no appetite for sin. Boy, was I wrong. I soon realized, oh, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, and I need to practice that in certain areas of my life. But in certain areas of my life, boom, transformation, I never had an appetite for that again. It just, I don't know. It even was repelling to me. I didn't ask for it. It just happened. You know what that's called? Yes. Grace, so that no one can boast. I never worked for it. It just happened. Right. And I can't say, hey, I worked for it, and that's why I don't do it no more. No, it just happened. For by grace we are saved. And that is what the gospel does. By grace, it transforms us. For some of us, little by little by little, and God is saying, do you really want it? Do you really want it? Do you really want it? And for some of us here, we're saying, yes, 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 yes. And it may be a struggle for a long time, but eventually, by grace, God will transform it. on this side of the eternity or the other. But we need to continue to contend for those things and practice self-control until God does it. And God will do it. Let me testify. God will do it. The biggest, the good news of the New Testament is that Jesus instituted it. He's the one that instituted it. And if any of us wants to be part of this new covenant, all we need to do, thank you, honey, all we need to do, that's how I talk, is ask God. Ask God in our lives. That's the first step. We're part of that covenant. We're part of an internal transforming covenant that as we gaze upon Jesus, He will transform us. We are part of an eternal covenant. It's not just a covenant that blesses us on this side of eternity. In fact, on this side of eternity, it might not look like a blessing in many ways because the world has socially engineered blessings, curses to look like blessing and blessings to look like curses. But when we come into a relationship with God, it is an eternal, eternal relationship. What makes it different from the old is the old covenant promises us things, properties, blessings, and wealth on this side of eternity. When we come into an eternal relationship in the new covenant, it is a blessing that will come to us when we get out on the other side of eternity, where He promises crowns, where He promises authority, where He promises us a new name, where He promises us things that money cannot buy. And if you're so concerned with money, on the other side of eternity, the streets are paved with gold. So you could go ahead and, like, I don't know, make potholes or something if you really like money on the other side of eternity. It is eternal. It is internal. And there are also blessings that we will see in verse as we move on to the next verse. It says, no longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness. That's part of the covenant. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, He has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. If you notice, even though the new covenant was inaugurated by Jesus Christ, it is not fully instituted. If it were, we would not have to tell our neighbors, know the Lord. But because it is not fully instituted, we do have to tell our neighbors, hey, know the Lord. We are in an intermediary period where the Old Testament is passing away, the New Testament is being installed. And during that period, it is important to tell your neighbors, know the Lord. How do you tell your neighbor, know the Lord? Action first, and when they invite you and ask you what's going on, then you can talk about the Lord. If they never ask you to talk about the Lord, don't shove it in their face. Make sure your action speaks loud, and when the opportunity comes, speak the truth in love. In the age to come, when the new covenant is completely established, where everyone will know the Lord, and for, you know, for us spiritual people, that is enough, isn't it? Everyone will know the Lord. That is gift and grace enough. Everyone will know God face to face. However, it goes on to say, from the least to the greatest. Knowing the Lord is the most amazing gift anyone could ever receive. However, even in knowing the Lord, for some reason there seems to be those that would be least who know the Lord and those that would be greatest. And I believe, in my opinion, whoever is the least and whoever is the greatest, will be determined, that status in heaven will be determined on how we live our lives here on earth. Those that are meek, those that are persecuted, those who become servants of all here on earth will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. How we live our lives here will determine our eternal status in heaven, in my opinion. That's why it says, from the least to the greatest will know me. Those who become servants of all here on earth will be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. While those who come into the covenant with the Lord by asking Jesus into their lives, but who allow their sins to go from bad to worse, in my opinion, because of God's great love, they will be a part of that kingdom, but will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. God will forgive our wickedness and sins, not because we earned it, not because we deserve it, but it's by His grace alone, His covenant alone. Again, being in that relationship with God is gift enough that goes beyond anything we could imagine or even hope for. But God will not turn a blind eye or wink at wickedness and sin. He won't. He just won't do it. I believe in the end His mercy will triumph. However, we will pay dearly. We will pay dearly if we don't deal with sin. And so it is so important to not only see His mercy, see His love, see His covenant for what it truly is, and to truly embrace it, but to also desire for more of it. And the more we desire God, the more we desire the things that He desires, the more we fix our gaze on Jesus, the greater we will be transformed. And in eternity, the greater our capacity for Him will be. The greater our capacity for God is determined, I believe, here on earth. How much do you really want Him? He's not going to force Himself upon you. He's a complete gentleman. He is not a tyrant. He will not force Himself upon you. But the more you desire of Him here on earth, when it's hard, it's difficult, when it's hard to pursue holiness and righteousness, I believe that is the degree that our capacity for Him will increase. In that way, I believe, we will become great in the kingdom of heaven. But here is the new covenant, again, that Jesus died for our sins. It is no longer dependent on our external acts or rituals. But this new covenant gives us an internal desire, transformation, an eternal reward to a kingdom that will never fade. That is the new covenant that God is offering you. Do you want to be in a covenant relationship with God? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the grace that You pour. Your grace, God. Your grace, grace, grace. Your mercy, mercy, mercy. Your faithful, steadfast love, love, love that You have poured out on each and every one of us. Lord, we long for the day where no one will say, "Know the Lord," because all will know You, Lord. And Father, when that day comes, when that day comes when all will know You, Lord, we pray that we would be ones who have spent our lives here faithful to You, increasing our capacity for You, becoming great in the kingdom of heaven, serving You. Thank You so much for this day. Lord, I pray for all of us here any of us here who's not in a new covenant relationship with you, that we would step into that. We thank you so much in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close with our